Pyszny, pyszny. Rikus. Thank you all very much for being here. We might want to start with our traditional cell phone check and see that the cell phone is
continuing.
I'm set.
Okay. Is this a Nook, Maharaj?
Technology. No, it's not a Nook. It's a Sony reader.
Oh, Sony reader. Oh.
An old Sony reader, actually.
And what is that that you're reading from?
Well, it's Bhagavad Gita as it is.
Oh, okay.
Sixth chapter, text 7.
We have Bhagavad Gitas to go around if you'd like me to get them.
Sure.
Okay, I have two of the.
Are you going to give everyone a Sony reader?
No.
Take home with them?
No, but if you have enough
Oprah
to go
would.
Around,
we'll
oh, no. But
we have, better yet, we have the printed book.
Can you
book.
Take one?
I'm fine to listen tonight.
Okay, without. Would you like one?
Sure.
And then I have some downstairs also.
Okay. This is Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. It is.
Yeah, and it was.
And it was chapter 6, text 7. Chitatmana Prashantasya.
Peter?
Well, no, I'm okay.
I don't have glasses.
Thank you.
I'll take it. Here we go. Anybody else? I can get some more Bhagavad Gita from downstairs.
We're okay. We're okay.
Do you want to see this?
Yeah.
Jatatmana prashantasya paramatma samahitaha shitoshna sukadukeshu For one who has conquered the mind, the Supersoul is already reached, for he has attained tranquility. To such a man, happiness and distress, heat and cold, honor and dishonor are all the same. Purport. Actually, every living entity is intended to abide by the dictation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is seated in everyone's heart as Paramatma. When the mind is misled by the external illusory energy, one becomes entangled in material activities. Therefore, as soon as one's mind is controlled through one of the yoga systems, one should be considered to have already reached the destination. One has to abide by superior dictation. When one's mind is fixed on the superior nature, he has no alternative but to follow the dictation of the Supreme. The mind must admit some superior dictation and follow it. The effect of controlling the mind is that one automatically follows the dictation of the Paramatma, or Supersoul. Because this transcendental position is at once achieved by one who is in Krishna consciousness, the devotee of the Lord is unaffected by the dualities of material existence, namely distress and happiness, cold and heat, etc. This state is practical samadhi, or absorption in the Supreme. Om Agyanati Midantasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurudev Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadhati Shapadantikam Mandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Patakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Shagrajatam Shahagana Gaganatam Vitam Stam Sajivam Shadvaitam Sabatutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Shahagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bantho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kam Shana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Prashabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kalpataru Bhyascha Kripa Sindho Bhyaeva Cha Patita Nam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Chitatmana Prashantasya Paramatma Samahitaha Shitoshna Shukadukeshu Tatamana Pamanayoho. In the Bhagavad Gita, in this chapter, Lord Krishna is speaking about controlling the mind. We were discussing in the car, the mind can make hell of heaven or heaven of hell. The mind is central to our life. If the mind is disturbed, one can't eat. If the mind is too disturbed, one can't work, one can't be happy, one can't do anything when the mind is too disturbed. And when the mind is peaceful, one can function nicely. In this chapter, Krishna says that the mind can be our best friend, or the mind can be our worst enemy. What is that? Bandhur atmatmana stasya yena atmaya bhatmana jitta. Anatmana stu shatrutve varte tatmaya shatruvat. The mind is our friend when it's under our control. And the mind is our enemy when it's out of control. The car that you can control is useful for you. And the car that you can't control, my sister was in a driving in New Jersey, and all of a sudden the car didn't respond to her commands, to her control. It was just something was out. It was terrifying. Okay, you want to know what happened? She jumped out of the car, and it went on and slammed into a tree.
Wow.
So the car that's out.
She didn't have her seatbelts on.
Yeah, right. So somebody said to her, "You jumped out of your car. You should never do that." She said, "Hey, I'm alive." Anyway, the point is that when these instruments that we're using are under our control, then we can go very nicely to our desired destination. And when they're out of our control, then we're helpless and in danger. So the mind is central to our life. All of the senses feed into the mind and are directed by the mind. So when the mind is controlled, then the mind is our friend. And when the mind is uncontrolled, then the same mind becomes our enemy. Therefore, all the yoga systems aim at controlling the mind. The senses are controlled by the mind, and the mind is meant to be controlled by the intelligence. And the intelligence is meant to be under the control of the soul. And the soul is meant to be directed by, as Srila Prabhupada says here, superior dictation, or by the direction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead within ourselves. So the jitatmana, the controlled mind, is peaceful. Prashantatma, very peaceful. Shanta means peaceful. And prashanta means very, very peaceful. When the mind is thinking of so many things for sense gratification, the mind becomes agitated. I want this, I want that. Why can't I have this? I didn't get that. The mind becomes agitated. Bhukti mukti siddhi kami sakala ashanta. Because we have so many desires, the mind is always disturbed by those desires. Bhukti means desire to gratify the senses of the body, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the tongue, sense of touch. They all want something. We want this, we want that. And mukti means to desire to become, to merge into God. That's another kind of desire, to become free from material existence by becoming impersonal or void. That also is a kind of agitation for the mind. Desiring to become desireless results in still mental agitation. And siddhi, to some yogis desire to have mystic powers, that's another distraction for the mind, another source of agitation. Bhukti mukti siddhi kami sakala ashanta. Those who are desiring in these ways are not peaceful. But Krishna Bhakta Nishkam Ateva Shanta. On the path of devotional service to Krishna, one becomes freed from desires, not by trying to eradicate desire as much as by developing one's spiritual desires. The spiritual desire, finally, is the desire to be always connected with Krishna. Yes. There are different yoga systems. Sometimes by meditation, one just tries to quiet the mind, to drive out thoughts of sense gratification. By sitting postures and breathing exercises, just calm down, just like we try to, sometimes we ask a child, now just sit here peacefully, just sit, don't do this, don't do that. And maybe the child will, for some time, sit and be a little peaceful. But it's very difficult to maintain that. Right?
Yes.
We'll sit for some time, but we want to get up and play, or we want to get up and something fascinates us. We want to be engaged in some way. Simply sitting doesn't last. And sometimes it's seen, therefore, that even great yogis who practice the system of breathing exercises and meditation fall down from their meditation because they want to become active. They want to become active. And they don't have a concept of spiritual activity or target for spiritual activity, so they become attracted to material activity again. Like a child with nothing to do, he wants to do something.
Original seat over here.
Okay, that's good. And then after being there for a while, if you like, you can move back here. So, in any case, if somehow one can make the mind quiet, make the mind peaceful, then Krishna says, Paramatma Samahita. Then one can think of the Paramatma. Paramatma means the supreme supersoul. The living being is called Atma, or the soul within the body. The body is temporary, the body is changing, the body is all of those things. But we're not this body, we're the soul within the body. We're eternal by nature, we're blissful by nature, and we never change, where our eternal nature is the same. So that's called Atma, the soul. And there's also a Paramatma. Srila Prabhupada translates that here as super soul, or God within the heart. Anyone can experience by some thoughtfulness that there's an inner guide that's available to us. And that's God within our hearts. God is there within the heart. Ishra sarvabhutanam hriday sirjana tishnati. Of course, because our minds are not perfectly clear, it's very difficult to know when God is directing us within our heart, or whether the mind is just picking up noise, some extraneous signal. In New York, some years ago, there was some man who was being directed by his dog to murder people. He was hearing the signals and he was doing it. He was finally apprehended after killing so many people. He was following his inner voice. But obviously his receptive capability was impaired, so he couldn't distinguish between what they call in technology signal and noise, between what God was telling him to do and what he imagined his dog was telling him to do. No insults intended. So the person whose mind is perfectly peaceful is the person whose mind is controlled. And there are different yoga systems to control the mind. But as Srila Prabhupada mentions here, this chanting of Hare Krishna purifies the mind. It's a very practical way to control the mind. My mind is going here, my mind is going there. And one can simply chant Hare Krishna, and the mind will become at once connected with Krishna. And in that way it can become peaceful, it can become happy, it can become clear. We had one friend, I don't know if you ever met Paul Blair, who was connected with us in printing.
Right, yeah.
Do you remember Paul Blair? Mm. He was our our printing, he was our rep at the company where we were printing our Back to Godhead magazine. And by being connected with the devotees, by being connected with the devotees, he also became Krishna conscious. And he used to tell us, you know, when things get really tough over there, I just sometimes close the doors to my office, take out my beads, and chant Hare Krishna. So it was his practical experience that naturally so many things are there in business life to agitate the mind, or in any corner, in married life, in professional life, in student life, in life. There are so many things to agitate the mind. But when we chant Hare Krishna, we at once come to our natural position of being connected with Krishna. And so the mind very quickly becomes controlled. It's not wandering here, wandering there. We're bringing it back to our connection with Krishna. And in this way, the mind is controlled, the mind becomes peaceful. And more than that, here it says that when the mind is peaceful, one realizes the Paramatma, or the personality of Godhead. And chanting Hare Krishna is the direct path to realization of the personality of Godhead. Even before we become peaceful, because we're chanting Hare Krishna, we're connecting ourselves with Krishna. One route is gradually to try to make the mind still, to make the mind tranquil. Then, in the tranquil mind, to realize the presence of the Super Soul. The yogis would do this by meditation. They would, over the course of thousands of years, make the mind so peaceful that they would be able to see Krishna within their hearts. Dhyana vastitatad gatena manasa prashanti. Yam yoga. But that's not recommended in the present age. None of us is going to sit for thousands of years. None of us can, practically speaking, to meditate for an hour becomes, or half an hour becomes a great task. We, what about this? What about that? But this chanting will be effective. Chanting will be effective. It's practical. It's, as they say, doable. And it's actually very sublime and powerful because Krishna is there in the form of his name. Abhinnatam Bhavanamino. And so when we're chanting Hare Krishna, both things are happening. The mind is becoming tranquil, and at the same time, not even waiting for complete tranquility, we're coming in touch with Krishna. Shitoshna sukadukeshu. Then we become indifferent to the dualities of this material world. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's sukha, I'm happy, I'm miserable. I'm being praised, I'm being bad-mouthed. The devotee knows that, so what? What matters is my eternal nature and my eternal connection with Krishna. And these other things will come and go. Agama payano nityas. As summer comes and winter comes, and summer and winter go. So every circumstance in this material world is like that. Happiness is like that, it comes, it goes. Distress is like that, it comes, it goes. Fame or infamy are like that. So the Krishna conscious person becomes undisturbed by the dualities of the material world because he's situated in oneness with Krishna by service to Krishna. He's in harmony with Krishna, he's in connection with Krishna. And finally he reaches Krishna. Jivana Anitya Janahasar, this material life is temporary. This present lifetime is temporary. We're here for some years and we go. But in this life, we have the opportunity to revive our eternal nature. We've been wandering in the material world since time immemorial. But we can get out of the material world, mukta sangha param vijayate, and go back to our natural eternal position by chanting this Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this is our process, and maybe I'll stop here and see what kind of questions there might be.
I'd always understood the mantra, ma meaning mind, tra meaning above.
Mm-hmm.
There you talk about controlling the mind.
Mm.
So can you kind of explain the difference between the Maha Mantra gets you above the mind so you can have peace of mind versus controlling the mind?
Tra actually means delivering. Means delivering. So the mantra delivers the mind from material existence. It controls the mind just like a child. The child is unhappy because he's being told to sit and not play and not play with the matches and not do things that are fun. And the child's been told to sit and not do anything mischievous. But the child is unhappy because although he's controlled, it's by force, and I want to do something. But if the child is given better engagement, then the child becomes happy. The child doesn't think that, why can't I do this, why can't I do that? Because the child has a nice, happy engagement, the child automatically forgets about the other thing. So the mind wants to go slumming, really. The mind wants to get involved in all sorts of things of the temporary nature, the material nature. And it forgets its eternal nature. But when it's connected with Krishna, the mind has better engagement. Param drishtva nivartate. It gets blissful engagement, happy engagement. And therefore it automatically becomes free, delivered from material entanglement. So in that way we're going above material entanglement by being connected with superior nature. Mm-hmm.
In the purport you were reading about being like superior direction, I think.
Direction, yeah.
What is that reference? Superior, being directed by something superior.
Yeah, we're always getting direction from within our heart, but the direction is not always the best direction. We're taking external direction from advisors, you know, people are saying, well, I think you should do this, I think you should do that, or really motivated sources, the advertisers are saying, you should do this, you should do that, you will be happy when you do this. You don't know what you're missing, and for this week only, and don't miss your opportunity. Or in personal dealings, someone saying, come on, come on, come on. And sometimes we're being pulled in every direction. You know, something's pulling on me this way, something's pulling on me that way. The eyes are attracted to something here, the ears are attracted to some message there. Prahlad Maharaj says it's like a man with five wives, you know, each one's pulling him in a different direction. It's like, come on, let's enjoy. Mm-hmm. And the poor guy doesn't know which way to go. So the remind me. Now, where was I going with that?
Superior direction.
Superior direction. So we're being directed in so many ways, pulled in so many ways. Or we're getting kind of mental direction, you know, the, we're thinking, well, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't, tossing it around, and maybe try it out, and trial and error. So we don't get where we want to go by this process of trial and error, or they say follow your heart. But I follow my heart, and my heart sometimes goes this way, sometimes goes that way. And at the end of my life, I haven't really gotten satisfaction. I haven't gotten something of permanent value.
We're going to try this one out.
Try this one again. I thought we'd see you back there. Because we go from one material thing to another material thing, and nothing material will satisfy the soul. It's like putting gas in the car, it doesn't feed me. So the direction of the super soul, or superior direction, means direction from God. How do we take direction from God? The person whose mind is perfectly peaceful can find God within his heart, but because our internal radio has too much static, we're advised that, well, first hear God in the form of this literature, Bhagavad Gita, because my internal signals may sometimes be reliable and sometimes unreliable. Sometimes I think I'm tuning into one station and so I'm getting a signal from another station, or they're getting mixed up and I'm getting something strange. But the Bhagavad Gita is giving us a transcendental message, a superior direction. Krishna himself is speaking. And that's recognized by the readers of Bhagavad Gita as wisdom, as perennial knowledge. So many even great thinkers have read Bhagavad Gita and recognized that there's a superior voice speaking to them here. There's superior direction speaking. So one is advised to take direction from Bhagavad Gita, to get knowledge from Bhagavad Gita. And the best, better than simply reading the book, is to read the book in the association of devotees of Krishna. Because the devotees are dedicated to the message and have understood the message coming through a line of succession, so that we'll, and they're putting it into practical shape, so it becomes realized. We may read a surgery book on our own, but we may not understand it in practical shape. But when we read the book and we're guided by a surgeon, a professor of surgery, then it becomes realized knowledge. Then we can understand what we're being told. So one is advised to read or to take direction from Bhagavad Gita under the direction of a devotee of Krishna. And by receiving that kind of superior direction, one will realize the presence of God within the heart. Is that okay?
Yes.
Something else?
So the mantra itself, when you say Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, are we referring, we can understand Krishna, but Rama, are we referring to Radha, or?
No.
Or
actually, the Rama is another name of Krishna.
Yeah, that was his first incarnation, right?
Well, actually, Krishna is the original form of God. Krishna stu Bhagavan Swayam.
Yeah.
And he expands in so many
avatars.
Rama, Nrsimha, Vamana, there, Matsya, Kurma. There are so many different forms. But the after Krishna, Rama is next. Of course, this Rama...
It's next or before?
This before and after doesn't matter. Okay. That's just a question of historical appearance.
Oh.
Sambhavami yuge yuge. Krishna is coming again and again and again and again in cycles of time.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes, you know, like we say, so one after another, but in a circle. So you can't say, you know, where's the starting place in a circle?
Mm-hmm.
So we then, historically, they're all coming again and again and again and again in different universes and different ways. But we understand from the Brahma Sanghita that all of these different forms are the same Supreme Lord, appearing in different forms, but the original form is Krishna. It's like you take a candle, and with that candle you unite another candle, another candle, another. So all the candles are the same. But still that one candle is the original candle. So that original candle is Krishna. And from Krishna come Ram, Nrisimha, who are all him in different roles. So this Ram, vibration, Ram sound, Ram Nam, can refer to Lord Ramchandra, Krishna's incarnation as Ayodhyapati, as the king of Ayodhya. It can refer to Balaram.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Or it can refer to Krishna himself, because Krishna is the reservoir of all pleasure. Ramante yogino nante. The Rama means reservoir of pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
And Krishna is the original reservoir of pleasure. So you can take Ram to refer to any of those Ramas. They're all the same.
Mm-hmm.
So Krishna, Rama, and Hare addresses Krishna's energy, Radharani, Lakshmi. Because Krishna is always with his energy.
Yeah.
So in the Hare Krishna mantra, everything is there. Mm-hmm.
The avatars, the Das avatars, they say that they're coming from Vishnu.
Mm.
Why Vishnu? Why not Krishna?
Vishnu's coming from Krishna.
Vishnu's coming from Krishna. So why do they call Krishna the 10th incarnation of Vishnu?
Because he comes in his... He also comes.
Mm-hmm.
Although he's the original, he also comes within the list of incarnations. In the... Well, first of all, Krishna is expanding himself, or how would you say? He appears, he manifests himself in different forms. The first form is Balaram, then it comes to Sankarshan, gradually it comes to the Mahavishnu, and from the Mahavishnu, Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, and from the Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, all the avatars appear within the universe. So therefore it's said from Vishnu. And even Krishna himself inserts himself in that list. But he's still the original. This is not a Prabhupada example, but it comes to mind, and we'll see if it works. That, you know, Alfred Hitchcock, the film director, made so many movies with so many stars, but it was part of his signature that he himself would appear in each one of his movies. So he's not one of the regular actors. He's the producer of the whole film, and still he had the prerogative. He was, after all, it's his movie. So he used to appear within the film. So Krishna himself, although he's the origin of everything, including all the other forms, he himself appears from time to time. Although he's the original personality of God.
Is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu one of the Das avatars?
No.
Or But and yet his appearance is predicted. I don't know if that's the word.
Predicted
in the Srimad Bhagavatam.
Krishna Varnam Tusha Krishna Sangopanga Sri Prasha. No one can be an avatar without being mentioned in scripture. Somebody comes up and I'm an avatar, and his followers say, oh, he's an avatar. But avatars are not such a cheap thing.
So are there other avatars that aren't in the 10?
Yeah. There's so many. In the Bhagavatam, the list is larger than 10.
Oh, okay.
If you think, let's see.
Is it unlimited, or is there a limit?
Yeah, asankhyena. In the Bhagavatam it said that there's as many, as there are so many waves in the ocean, there are so many avatars.
So what is the significance of the Das Avatar?
They're popular.
Oh. Okay.
They're prominent. Some of the avatars are very well known. Some of them are less well known. So these Das avatars, like headline avatars, they're very well known.
So
but Das is only a start.
There are many, Hindus, I would say, who've never heard of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Mm. So
there are many Hindus who've never read Bhagavad Gita, and what to speak of Srimad Bhagavatam. So simply to be Hindu doesn't make one well-known, well-versed. Therefore, one needs to first of all, to study the literature, not just by birth, that one becomes enlightened. Yes, I'm born into this. So many people are born into this and don't know up from down. This is so many Christians, they're born in Christian families, but they really have no idea what the Bible says. They may or may not have even read it. So one has to read the literature.
And if they read it, it's there, or is it just one verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam?
Oh, in other places also. But this verse from Bhagavatam is especially strong evidence.
The verse from Bhagavatam?
Mm-hmm.
I think it's worth pointing out that the famous song from Jayadev Goswami from Gita Govinda, Dashavatar Stotram, that most Hindus know and that they've seen depicted in things, it's actually saying, first of all, Krishna is not one of the 10 that are mentioned in that song. Balaram is the eighth one instead of Krishna. But for each of them, it's saying Keshava Drita, Meena Sharira, Keshava Drita, Shukra Rupa, Narahari Rupa, Vamana Rupa, Buddha Sharira. It's saying that Krishna is Keshava. So Jayadev Goswami, there are, obviously there are Vaishnavas who adhere to some different position that Krishna is not supreme, or, like you meet some Sri Vaishnavas or something that will argue Narayan is really the source of Krishna, because it's a matter of their rasa, but Jayadev Goswami is, in this song, is establishing that Krishna, O Keshava, you have come in the form of a tortoise, you have come in the form of a fish, you have come in the form of Buddha, you have come in the form of Parashuram, Bhrigupati, whatever. So. Mm-hmm. But they don't, they know the song, but
people don't connect the dots.
Just one other thing, I'm sorry I have so many questions, but Lord Buddha came to spread atheism?
Actually comes to spread nonviolence.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
But at the time, people were practicing violence in the name of scripture and in the name of religious sacrifice. So rather than try to wheedle them out of it, by some other way, he just rejects it all. He says, forget these scriptures, forget these sacrifices. Just follow this eightfold path of right action and so on.
But in saying that forget religion and forget sacrifice and forget all that, is he also saying forget God?
Yes. Yes. Therefore, he's a tricky incarnation. He's a tricky incarnation. He's establishing God consciousness by rejecting God. Because as long as one is killing animals, practically one's prospects for advancing in spiritual consciousness are very dim. So Lord Buddha indirectly or by this method pulls them out of sacrifice. No, forget all of this stuff. Just follow me, or follow this eightfold path. Right action, right livelihood, so on. Beginning with nonviolence. So nonviolence is a necessary principle for God consciousness. But to get people to follow nonviolence, Lord Buddha rejects God. So it's a kind of a tricky thing. It's a kind of a tricky
thing. And then what was the way in which after they rejected God that they were brought back? Then
slowly.
To impersonalism or...
Well, finally, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is providing the way back.
So there were many people in a line that progressed it to a further level?
Yeah, Lord Buddha is teaching nonviolence, and he's teaching a kind of philosophy in which ultimately everything is void or without qualities. And he's followed later by Shankaracharya, who reestablishes the Vedas, but with essentially the same conclusion as Buddha, dressed up a little bit, so that some have called Shankaracharya crypto-Buddhist, a hidden Buddhist, because his philosophy is not very far from Buddhist philosophy. So now he's brought things further that we're still more or less lacking in God consciousness. But now we've got nonviolence and we've got the Vedas reestablished, the Vedic literature. Then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes sometime later. Now the literature is there, the idea of nonviolence is there, and now he brings us back to Krishna. So one can understand everything very nicely by following the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. Yes.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Something else?
How do you, when some people, if you tell them, you know, we should be follow superior direction, there's these books, we have a doctrine, we have a scripture, we have a tradition and a guru and so forth. People feel like, you know, I've heard it all before. Everybody's got some book. Everybody's got some God, some authority, some doctrine, some do's and don'ts and everything. And they don't want to. They reject the idea of some authority. They want to feel like, can't we just all discover ourselves? And how do you deal with that mood of?
Someone says there's so many colleges, so then the best thing is not to go to college, to educate yourself. That doesn't really follow.
I think that when people are saying, well, there's so many religions, they mean that those religions contradict each other.
And
that there's a lot of cheaters, therefore they reject all religion.
Well, that's true. There are so many cheaters and there's so many contradictions. But it doesn't mean that everything is bogus. Like, you know, somebody slips you a counterfeit bill and then you say, I'll never take money in my life. That's not really the way to go. Just watch out for counterfeits. There are so many counterfeit religious systems, counterfeit religious system means that it's mixed with something else. It's mixed with the intention to enjoy materially, or it's mixed with various mental speculations, or with the whole process of mental speculation. So if we can avoid this over emphasis on sense gratification, and if we can avoid useless indulgence in mental speculation, then we'll be all right. Shall we
I can see you're tired, but I just can I just have.
If I don't lean back in your couch, then I won't be tired anymore.
Okay. I just
they're meant for making you tired,
because
right?
I've developed a relationship with a Jehovah's Witness, because they knock on the door, and you know I invited her in, and she's been coming like every week for the last 2 years, but. They really believe that everything outside of what they believe in are, you know, false religions created in Babylon, and
so stay in your religion.
Me?
Her. We don't say don't be a Jehovah's Witness.
No. It's not about that. But she does. I mean, we do talk about it, and she is somewhat respectful, but. You know, ultimately, they think that if it's not in the Bible or whatever.
So we're religion neutral. We're not trying to get people to change from one religion to another religion. That's not necessary.
But I am not really trying to get her to change her religion, but I do like to learn about what they believe in, you know.
I was on a plane from Nashville or something. It was from Nashville, and there were these young people who were sitting next to me who were going to a camp for a week, Bible camp. They were Baptists. They certainly were Baptists.
Oh dear.
And praise the Lord, we're Christians, so we don't believe in anything but the Bible, and you don't need any because we're Christians, we don't believe in any intermediary to God. I said, what do you mean? They said, well, like Mary or anything like that. We're Christians, so we don't believe in that.
No saints.
You know, the Christian means, I said, you just excluded a lot of people who think of themselves as Christians. And, that was a thought for her. And then, and we don't worship idols like the Muslims. You know, I mean, the Muslims are so anti-idol that they make the Jews look idolatrous. But she was convinced that in those mosques, they bow down to idols. So misinformation is quite something.
But they could say that we worship idols, even though we understand that the deity form of Krishna is...
Yeah, so that's something for them to understand gradually. First thing to understand... is that God and God's name are the same. Or the first thing to understand...
She won't
actually,
accept
you know,
that God has any other name besides Jehovah.
Okay, so chant the holy name of Jehovah. That's fine. And follow the Ten Commandments.
Don't kill.
Okay. That was my point with this girl. She said, well, God says we can eat all, you know, is that... I said, okay, you can. Does that mean you should? You have a choice. You can kill animals, but as a Christian, why would you want to make another creature suffer? Why would you? Christianity means compassion, right? She said, "Well, it doesn't only mean compassion." I said, "Yeah. But part of being Christian is to be compassionate. So if you're compassionate, why would you want to see someone else suffer? Yeah. Well, the animals can't go to heaven. Neither can the Muslims or Jews, but but that doesn't mean you'd want
to... You have them for breakfast.
Yeah, make them suffer and have them for breakfast. So the question remains that you're Christian, why would you want to make them suffer? Well, protein, but you don't need it. You know, I'm 62, I'm alive. So you have a choice in your diet. You can eat in a way that doesn't cause needless suffering for others, or you can eat in a way that causes suffering. So we recommend that you, and in the Ten Commandments it says, thou shalt not kill. It says, thou shalt not murder. Okay, so don't murder the animals.
But that's not murder.
You try and tell the family members of the animal that it's not murder. You know, you have a family, they have a family. You feel pain, they feel pain. You want to live, they want to live. So, but you kill a human being, it's murder, and you kill an animal, and it's just killing. But thou shalt not kill or murder or however you take it, why should you cause needless suffering? And you have a choice. You can do that or not do that. Mm-hmm.
There's actually quite a vibrant, growing Christian vegetarian movement.
I pointed that out to her also. That's true.
They hear it better. You know, like when I'm on book distribution and meet somebody who says, I won't take one of your books because I'm a Christian. And if I see that they really aren't going to take one of my books, I say, oh, I have these pamphlets from ChristianVeg.org, you know. Mm-hmm. And then they say, oh, thank you. You know, this they can relate. Yeah. This is really a Christian.
Well, yeah. Not the Christians I meet. They're like...
There's only Jehovah's Witnesses and there's no other Christians.
One interesting thing about them, they believe that their conception of the afterlife as it is here on Earth and... after Jesus comes and it's, of course, perfect and stuff like that. And they have this thing about the lion and the lamb lying side by side. So there will be no killing of animals.
Yeah. I visited the Jehovah's Witness place in London. Somebody said it was a place that you should really see. But after I'd seen it, I thought better of his advice. But anyway, and they showed us around. This is our printing press and this is our... This is where the community does its laundry, and they had like 14 enormous laundry machines, and it was a big place there.
And in New York too.
Yeah, it's like New York.
They do a lot of book distribution.
A lot.
28 million.
Yeah. So many. There's a story about Prabhupada and Jehovah's, but anyway, that's another one. But
Prabhupada and what?
All right, I'll tell you the story.
We went on a tour, remember?
In the park, right?
No, at the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Oh, I don't remember that.
Yeah, we went on a tour of the facility.
In London?
No, this was in New York.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Are we going to get some
prasad? We were in ISKCON Press.
Boom. Did they get some prasad?
Yeah,
Something, something?
Like something? No, she just needed to go. I was just helping her out. I could take something with them.
So she's just going out for a second?
No, she didn't need to go.
She didn't get any prasadam.
Can I have Murphy or something quick?
Hold her back and get her.
Stop that girl.
I'm sorry. That awkward moment when...
Umi, the way I look at it, there's 15% of the country are atheists now. 20% are spiritually directed. So that's 35%. Take 35% of 3 million people in this country. We got about 100 million to work on. Okay. I've said many times, you know, it's easier to bang your head against the wall than to fight it out with a born-again Christian. So.
A Jehovah's Witness isn't a born-again Christian, but they believe in
I'll tell you the story.
Yeah.
We were walking on the... East River, in that park there with Srila Prabhupada one morning, and you could see the watchtower buildings in the distance, And someone pointed out to Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada, this is the Watchtower Society, and started, you know how everyone sort of wants to impress Prabhupada with something or else get Prabhupada started on something. And Srila Prabhupada, they're printing in 71 different languages. Srila Prabhupada, they have, 14 presses in this building. Srila Prabhupada, they have enough paper stored in that building that in the event of a war, they could keep printing their literature for another 5 years. And so everybody's bringing up facts, and finally Prabhupada said, so, what is their philosophy? Nobody knew. Nobody had anything to say.
If I was with him, I would have known.
You would have known. Yeah.
I know what it is now.
So we were on a tour in London of their place. Mm-hmm. They're showing us the presses. They're showing us the laundry room. And they had this big freezer. And they, this is where we get our own meat from our own farm, and we do the whole thing. And I said to our tour guide, is it okay that you're killing these animals and causing them pain and so on? He said, well, in our teachings, it said that when the kingdom of God comes, then there'll be no more. There'll come a time when there'll be no need to kill. I said, well, for us, that time's already come. I don't know what you're waiting for, but for us, the time's already come. We don't.
And also, they don't engage in politics. They don't go to war. So why should it, and that's because, they don't believe that in the new order that those things will exist and that they're anti-God. So if they're not going to eat meat in the new system, then why are they eating it now? Why are they waiting for the new system to do
Good
that?
Good question.
And also the fact that the animals... you have to ask, why God would create animals. They don't have souls. Mm. So they're not going to go to heaven, or they're not going to be part of the new order because they die and they're not eternal. So that means that God creates them to suffer because every animal suffers. Mm. So why would God do that? And they say, well, it's Satan, and it's because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, and also we're suffering because of that too. Mm. So they don't really believe in in responsibility,
So if the lion is going to lay down with the lamb, then what? Do humans become lions and lambs in the new order? Or
no, and she also said that
where do the lions and lambs come from?
They are born and die in the new order. So in other words, there's no eternal life for them. They live and die, but they don't kill each other and they don't eat. They eat grass and stuff like that.
Yeah, it sounds like a counterfeit bill to me.
It's very strange.
Well, anyway, we don't have to pass judgment on their particular ideas, but we encourage everyone, please chant the holy name of God and follow these principles, because these are universal principles. This is not a question of your religion, and if Jehovah's Witnesses is the only way, that's fine. But as a Jehovah's Witness, you don't need to kill animals. You don't need to gamble. You don't need to take intoxicants. You don't need to have illicit sex. These are principles which are good, which make sense everywhere. So we don't ask you to change. You remain a Jehovah's Witness. But chant the holy name of God and follow these principles. That's our contribution. That's our contribution.
She takes a lot of prasadam. That's one thing.
On the way.
Hare Krishna Tarika.
Are you still there, Tarika?
He must have fallen asleep.
Yes, I am.
Oh, okay.
Jai Haribo.
Haribo.
Stand up late out there.
It's late.
Indeed,
it's past midnight.
Where is he at?
Haribo.
Pennsylvania.
Oh.
Thanks for staying with us.
Did you enjoy the class? I think there's a delay.
Yeah.
I have nothing to contribute.
Uh-huh.
I'm just listening.
That's a contribution.
That's right.
The talk becomes good according to the audience.
I should probably go get the prasad.
Okay. Should I have a little more kirtan?
Yeah. Sure. Let's have kirtan.
Hey, Haribo, Tarika. I don't know if you can see me there. Oh, no. Haribo. Hare Krishna. Yeah. Good seeing you too.
Thank you. A few minutes.
All right, I've been fishing in action.
Okay, I'll see her in Aliyah Rafa.
You wrote a very nice discussion of that June 22nd conversation. And I posted it on, I said, Tarika says this, and I posted it on Roy Natai's blog about, actually about the editing. He had posted the Rupanuga article, and he said, and he quoted the Rascal Editor's conversation, and he said that, I think that he said that all of these editing was not authorized or something like that. And then you pointed out that that's not what he said. He said people weren't going to their authority. You know, Tamal Krishna said, well, Jayadvaita is in charge. And they said, yeah, but they're not going to their authority. They're doing it without the authority. I thought it was very well written what you wrote, so I just copied it word for word and dropped it in his thing. But he's still arguing about it.
I hear he's like a little bit shattered even as far as people are
concerned. Yeah, he is.
Yeah.
Actually, I think
I didn't have the energy to try to find the website. I was hoping somebody would take some news from what I wrote and contribute something. I'm glad you did that.
Yeah, I thought what you wrote was so good, I couldn't improve on it. I just said, Tarika says. And then we continued talking. Yeah, he's kind of loose cannon. Even his spiritual master, Gandhi Maharaj, says, I can't really control what he does.
Yeah, I just met a batch of
debating.
Thank you
so much for coming.
to join Joyce and how lucky
thank
we were.
Thank you for coming.
Pleasure.
Definitely.
Can you hold that? I'm going to put it
feels so lucky.
Well, maybe it can be a good quality for his.
That's
right. At least he's has the courage of his convictions. And when he goes on preaching on campus, he's bold.
Oh, the sun.
I rescued this dog.
Oh.
Came to my office and
made
herself at home. Okay. So I said, "Mommy, you want a dog?"
What's her name again?
Katie. She named Katie. Katie. She must have been a runaway. I don't know. She showed up. Yeah, my office was out in Portland. There she was, and she would stay with us all day, and then at night we put her out because we left, and then she'd be there in the morning for 3 days. That went on, and I thought, well, this dog must not have a home.